John points out in our text three characteristics of Jesus as the King. Let me share them with you. First, he will be faithful. We all like people who are faithful. In fact, we expect people to be faithful. Think of words that you would use as the opposite of faithful. Of course, the easiest one is unfaithful. Then there are words like untrustworthy, false, untrue. A society where people are unfaithful is a society where corruption and dishonesty and every evil thing is prevalent. We want people to be faithful. Think of your marriage. What is the worst thing that can happen in a couple's marriage? It is for one of them to be unfaithful. One of the great characteristics of God is His faithfulness. Can you imagine what it would be like if God was not faithful? If we could not depend on His faithfulness? But thankfully, God is faithful. In the book of Lamentations, Solomon writes, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." From which we get the great hymn, "Great is Thy faithfulness, O Lord my Father." Everything that we know about God, everything we expect from God depends on His faithfulness, His unfailing faithfulness. That's what we want in a ruler. We want rulers who are faithful. And when King Jesus comes, He will be a faithful ruler. The next characteristic is He will be true. That is, He won't be false. You can always trust Him. You can always depend on Him. You can trust that what He says will be right. You can trust that what He does will be right. You can trust what He promises will be right. You can trust what He decides will be right. Everything about Jesus and everything about His rule and His reign will be right. Now, I don't care if you are a Republican or a Democrat or an independent today. I don't care who you voted for. If you are really, really honest, your man eventually, or woman, although we haven't had one yet, eventually is going to do something that is not right. This is sort of a personal thing over here, okay, so not inspired. One of my biggest gripes is that no one can ever admit that their man did something or said something wrong. The Democrats can't admit it. The Republicans can't admit it. Listen, let's get real. There hasn't been a president of our country yet who was true. Not 100% of the time. But when Jesus comes, everything about His rule and His reign will be right. In Psalm 19, the psalmist writes, "The judgments," that is the decisions, the actions, "the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, at all times, always." Now, why is it that the decisions and judgments of Jesus the King will always be true? The answer is very simple. It's because He is always true. That's the kind of ruler that people have always wanted. Just someone we can trust. Someone who will be true. Well, the third characteristic of King Jesus is He will be righteous. That is, he will always be just. He will always be blameless. He will always be good. Again, isn't that the kind of ruler we want? It's the kind of ruler that the world will have when Jesus is the king. Jeremiah the prophet writes, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land." Do you know what the problem is with human rulers? They can always be persuaded to do something else. You pay them enough money, and they will do something that is not righteous. Something that is not right. Not so with King Jesus. When Jesus sits on the throne, he will be what we want a ruler to be. He will be faithful, he will be true, he will be righteous. Well, the fourth characteristic of the king's rule is that he will be absolute. Look at verse 16 in Revelation 19. "And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Have you ever noticed, especially you history buffs, that rulers like to give themselves really great titles? Just so everybody knows how important they are, or at least how important they are in their own minds. I went through some of the titles that rulers have used throughout history, titles like Ruler for Life, The Great, we think of Alexander the Great, The Protector of the Universe, I like that one. Another guy called himself The Almighty. I saw a list of rulers who use the term the great, Alexander the Great. Now you would think that sort of implies to me the greatest, okay? Nobody greater than the great. 109 different rulers throughout history have used that title for themselves, sort of a popular title for rulers to use. I'm sure there have been a few more who in their own minds thought they were the great, but we know of 109. I ran across this information. The first ruler of modern-day China was a man by the name of Qin Shi Huang. I hope I'm pronouncing that correctly. And he wanted to be immortal. And he sent out delegates all over his empire, which was quite vast, to see if they could find a potion that would give him eternal life. Now, before we criticize the Chinese, our ancestors sailed around the world trying to find the fountain of youth. They wanted immortality. Qin Shi Huang died in 210 BC before he reached the age of 50. There have even been a few rulers in history who use the title King of Kings. Artaxerxes, in the book of Daniel, used that title, called himself the King of Kings. Nebuchadnezzar, who we're familiar with from the book of Daniel, used the title for himself, King of Kings. But there is only one King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that is Jesus. Compared to him, all other kings are as nothing. In fact, listen to what Isaiah the prophet says in Isaiah chapter 40. Just listen. "Behold," Isaiah writes, "the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance?" And of course, that's a rhetorical question, and the answer is only God has. "Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding?" Again, the implied answer is no one could. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are counted like the dust on the scales. Most of you know that, we'll get back to Isaiah in just a moment. Most of you know that every Wednesday I have a Zoom call with four Haitian pastors who want to practice English. And so I put a little thing together for them every Wednesday, and we spend about an hour going over it. And this last Wednesday, or the last 2 weeks, we've done idioms. Because, you know, in English we use a lot of expressions, a lot of idioms. And this one came up, a drop in the bucket. Here it is, right here in the Scripture. That's where it came from. Do you know where the expression, by the skin of your teeth, came from? Anybody know where that came from? The book of Job. It's in Job. Many of our expressions come from the Scriptures, and I had to explain what a drop in the bucket meant to these guys. They had no clue. Now, they have their own idioms that they have to explain to me. But here, Isaiah says, the nations are like a drop in a bucket and are counted like the dust on the scales. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are counted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compares with him? Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. That is God compared to every earthly ruler. Compared to King Jesus, they are like the dust that you blow. Handel was probably almost as eloquent as the prophet Isaiah when he wrote his great oratorio, "The kingdoms of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ." And what's the next phrase, class? "And he shall reign forever and ever. King of kings and Lord of lords." I wanted us to sing it this morning. The fact that Jesus will be King of kings and Lord of lords means there is no higher authority. There is no one who is greater. There is no one who is higher. There is no one who is above him. And someday, he will come and he will set up his kingdom. And the question that all of us have to ask is, am I ready? Am I ready for a ruler like that? Are you ready for King Jesus to come? The Apostle Paul, writing in Philippians chapter 2, speaking of Jesus, said, "Who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself as nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Listen, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Each of us will bow before King Jesus, either in this life or in the next. It's interesting that when the Bible talks about Jesus as the King of Kings, it gives us two different perspectives. Our normal perspective of someone who is that powerful is one of awe. We look at them in wonder and amazement and perhaps even fear. And that's a legitimate perspective to have of King Jesus, especially for anyone who has not acknowledged him as their Lord and their King. But there's another perspective that the Bible gives on King Jesus. Let me read just one verse to you. In that same passage back in Isaiah 40 that we read a moment ago, it talks about the rule of Jesus and his power and his might, and it says that the nations are like a drop in the bucket to him. In other words, they're like nothing to him. But it also says this: he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. It's a tender picture of the shepherd taking care of his flock of sheep. He tends them. That is, he finds pasture for them. He finds cool water to refresh them. He picks up the young lambs and he holds them close to his heart. He pays special attention to those who are nursing lambs. And that's a picture of the Christian and Jesus the King. For the Christian, the title King of Kings is a title of love. It's a title of care and concern. It is not a title of fear. To those who don't know him as their king, there is the fearful prospect of judgment. For those who do know him as a king, there is the joyful anticipation of being held in his arms. We sang that this morning also. His arms are open wide. The same writer who wrote the book of Revelation also wrote in 1 John, there is no fear in love. As a child of God, you don't have to fear God because he loves you with an everlasting love. God said to Israel through the prophet Jeremiah, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And God still loves his people today with an everlasting love. In Psalm 103, the Bible says, but from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. Not fear in the sense of dread and terror, but fear in the sense of honor and respect and admiration. For those who are not waiting for King Jesus, there is fear that is equal to terror. For those who are waiting for King Jesus, there is only joy. As we come to the end of this series on the end times, some of the final words of the book of Revelation, the book that we've been looking at through this series, I think are an appropriate way for us to close out this part of the series. And it says in Revelation 22 and verse 20, even so come, Lord Jesus. I want to ask you a question, church. This morning you sang the song called Home. And you sang, oh, I want to go, I want to go, I want to go home. Did you mean it? Do you really want to see King Jesus? I don't know when Jesus is going to come as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It might be in our lifetime, but very conceivably, it might not be in our lifetime. But you're going to see King Jesus either through death or when he comes and you're still living. And Paul writes that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus as Lord. And so for all of us today, whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian, the truth is the same. We will all bow before him and we will confess him as Lord, either the Lord who saved us or the Lord who will judge us. For those of you who are in the second category, you can change your perspective. You can change your future, very simply, by receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Jesus said, I have no desire in the death of the wicked. God does not desire your death. God does not desire to judge you. He opens his arms. He welcomes any who will come to him in faith and receive Jesus as their Lord, as their Savior, as their King. And so as we bring this part of the series to a close, I want to encourage you today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, he is not yet the King of your life, would you come to him? He will forgive, he will accept you into his family. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for King Jesus. As we began this series, we looked at the deceiver, the dragon, Satan. We looked at the Antichrist. We looked at the false prophet, all who will try to lead people astray. And now we come to King Jesus, who will make it all right, who will conquer all of the kingdoms of this world, even the kingdom of Satan. And he will rule and he will reign in a perfect rule and reign, in a righteous rule and reign. And Lord, my prayer today is for anyone who is listening to our service, for anyone here in the church, that if they have not come to Jesus Christ as their Lord, as their Savior, as their King, that today they would make that commitment simply by crying out to you, Father, forgive me, for I'm a sinner. I want Jesus as my Savior. And the Bible says that those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Thank you, Father, for what you will do in hearts and lives today. In Christ's name, amen.